I'm Tracy Sable. Tonight on EWTN News Nightly, budget battle. The House takes up a vote to keep the government funded through September. We have the latest. Pathways to peace. High-stakes talks between the U.S. and Ukraine to try and bring an end to the war with Russia. Reaching out. The son of pro-democracy advocate Jimmy Lai is asking for help from President Trump. He tells us why. Plus, growing in faith. Learn more about annual events at the Vatican during the season of Lent. These stories and more tonight.
From EWTN, the Global Catholic Network, this is EWTN News Nightly.
Thank you for being with us. Our top story tonight, with Friday's deadline of a government shutdown fast approaching, the House voted tonight on a stopgap measure to keep things running at least through September. For the latest on the vote, let's check in with Capitol Hill correspondent Eric Rosales, who joins us outside the House chamber. Eric.
Well, good evening, Tracy. Yes, a very busy day out here on Capitol Hill. All throughout the week, Republican leadership has been trying to whip up votes. Even Donald Trump ended up calling a number of lawmakers, Republican lawmakers, trying to make sure that they would be a yes on this continuing resolution. And in the end, all that effort paid off. It did pass the House 217 to 213. Now, this morning, Speaker Mike Johnson said that he was confident that it would pass.
If congressional Democrats refuse to support this clean CR, they will be responsible for every troop who misses a paycheck, for every flight delay from reduced staffing at TSA, for every negative consequence that comes from shutting down the government.
It is not something we could ever support. House Democrats will not be complicit in the Republican effort to hurt the American people.
This was a major effort by Speaker Mike Johnson to get this thing passed. House Republican leadership unveiled the legislation over the weekend. Now, it would increase defense funding and money for border security and increase additional funds for veterans' health care, while decreasing non-defense spending below the 2024 levels. Now that the funding bill passed the House, it now moves on to the Senate, where it requires some Democrat support.
Does Chuck Schumer want to have another Schumer shutdown like he did in 2018? That's really up to them. We will do our part. Republicans will do our part to try to keep the government open, but there's only so far we can do. We're going to have 7 to 8 Democrats probably vote with us.
I'm in favor of a 30-day extension so we can negotiate a real budget within sight. This kind of 6-month slush fund with unbridled discretion for the president, I think, is a very bad idea.
As long as nothing changes in the bill, it could pass the Senate before the Friday midnight deadline. Again, it does need 60 votes to pass, but many Democrats have expressed reservations about the measure, warning that it would give the Trump administration and Elon Musk's Department of Government Efficiency even more power to carry out cost-slashing efforts. Now, one Republican did vote against the CR. That is Kentucky Congressman Thomas Massey. It's interesting, earlier today, he did say that he was going to be a no vote, and President Trump put on True Social, his social media outlet, that he is going to, quote, lead the charge against him when he is up for re-election. Again, we're just waiting right now for a number of the lawmakers to come out to try and get more reaction to this passage of the CR. Again, it moves on to the Senate, but that's the very latest live from Capitol Hill. Tracy, back to you.
All right. Thank you so much for that, Eric. Well, thousands of federal government employees have been fired in the first month of President Donald Trump's administration by its Department of Government Efficiency, also known as DOGE. Both new and career workers have been let go, and DOGE has told agency leaders to plan for large-scale reductions in force among a workforce of almost 2.5 million nationwide. Now, a bipartisan group of lawmakers are introducing a bill to restore some employees to their jobs.
DOGE and Elon Musk have already admitted that in moving so quickly, mistakes were made and workers are being reinstated. The reason we are here today and the very simple idea behind this bipartisan bill is that these workers should not have to restart the clock on their probationary periods for the work and jobs they've already held because of this carelessness.
Now, supporters of the bill say they have over 40 co-sponsors from both sides of the aisle. Senator Chris Van Hollen from Maryland, which is home to thousands of federal workers, is introducing a similar bill in the Senate. Well, the United States announces a new development with the war in Ukraine. Negotiators say Ukraine is open to a 30-day ceasefire if Russia agrees. This comes after American and Ukrainian officials gathered in Saudi Arabia to discuss a path to peace. White House correspondent Owen Jensen reports.
Tracy, this afternoon on the White House South Lawn, President Donald Trump, while looking at some Teslas with Elon Musk, spoke to reporters about the latest developments in Saudi Arabia, including the possible potential ceasefire.
Ukraine, ceasefire, just agreed to a little while ago. Now we have to go to Russia and hopefully President Putin will agree to that also, and we can get this show on the road.
At a luxury hotel in Jeddah, Saudi Arabia, U.S. Secretary of State Marco Rubio and National Security Advisor Mike Waltz meet with a senior Ukrainian delegation, the first meeting between the two sides since the heated Oval Office argument between President Donald Trump and Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky last month.
But we also got into substantive details on how this war is going to permanently end, what type of guarantees they're going to have for their long-term security and prosperity.
The head of Ukraine's presidential office says they're working toward a goal.
And of course, we're ready to do everything to achieve a peace.
Ukraine also asked for protection in the future.
Yes, of course, security guarantees. It's very important because we want that never this aggression never repeated in the future again.
The talks began hours after Ukraine targeted Russia with over 300 drones, Kyiv's biggest attack since the Kremlin ordered the full-scale invasion of its neighbor. Today's assault killing or wounding several people. Meanwhile, Russia launched over 100 drones and a ballistic missile at Ukraine, including the port city of Odessa.
The solution to this war and the way to end it and to achieve the president's objective of peace is to negotiate. But before you can negotiate, you have to stop shooting at each other.
The Kremlin has not publicly offered any concessions. Russia has said it's ready to cease hostilities on condition that Ukraine drops its bid to join NATO and recognizes regions that Moscow occupies as Russian. Russia has captured nearly a fifth of Ukraine's territory. Meanwhile, in Paris, army chiefs from 30-plus countries holding talks on creating an international force to deter future Russian aggression once a ceasefire is established.
Also tonight, the Trump administration is immediately lifting its suspension of military aid to Ukraine and its intelligence sharing with Kyiv. And President Trump also warns if a ceasefire does not happen, more people are going to get killed. At the White House, Owen Jensen, EWTN News Nightly.
Well, the trade war between the U.S. and Canada takes an interesting turn today. First, the president announced that he would double tariffs on Canadian steel and aluminum. That means starting tomorrow, the tariffs would have been 50% instead of the original 25%. It was in retaliation for Ontario's 25% surcharge on electricity exports to three U.S. states. However, just this afternoon, the president said the newly elected Prime Minister of Canada changed his tune.
As you know, there's a very strong man in Canada who said he was going to charge a surcharge or a tariff on electricity coming into our country. He has called and he said he's not going to do that.
Okay, all right, now, so the U.S. will no longer double the tariffs. However, a 25% tariff, again, will still go into effect tomorrow. It was a down day on Wall Street today. The Dow tumbling 478 points. This comes after it dropped nearly 900 points yesterday. White House Press Secretary Caroline Levitt saying despite what the market shows, the president should be trusted.
The American people, investors, CEOs, small business owners, but most importantly workers, should bet on President Trump because his tariff policies, what he envisions, is reciprocity, fair trade practices where American workers are put first and are no longer ripped off by foreign countries all over this world.
All right, now to Greenland, where polls will be closing soon in what could be the most consequential vote in the island's history. In previous years, parliamentary elections have not attracted much attention, but President Trump's interest in Greenland's mineral resources and strategic location has put the contest into the spotlight.
We're not for sale, and someone should make it more clearly to Donald Trump that he has to stop playing.
It's really important to say it's the minerals and the resources, his interest. It's not our as people.
Six parties are vying for control of the 31-seat parliament. One of the key campaign issues is the possibility of full independence from Denmark. Now, if that were to happen, it could transform the island's role on the world stage. And back here in the nation's capital, church leaders gathered with the faithful at the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception for the installation of Cardinal Robert McElroy as the 8th Archbishop of Washington.
The only effective witness that our church can give to the world is to view every conflict which surrounds us through the eyes of God. The constant refrain in the book of Genesis, as God moves through the arc of creation, is to affirm the goodness of all, and especially humanity.
A 71-year-old Cardinal McElroy follows in the footsteps of Cardinal Wilton Gregory, taking over an archdiocese with more than 650,000 Catholics. Well, we have a lot more still to come here on EWTN News Nightly, including a plea to the president. As his father remains imprisoned in Hong Kong, Jimmy Lai's son Sebastian comes to Washington. He sits down with us in our studio and tells us why he wants President Trump to step in. And 5 years later, how one priest remembers his ministry during COVID on the anniversary of the pandemic. Welcome back. The son of Catholic pro-democracy advocate Jimmy Lai is asking for help from President Trump. Jimmy Lai has been in prison for 4 years in Hong Kong. The 77-year-old is accused of violating the Beijing-backed national security law. This week, his son wrote a piece in the New York Post saying that if action is not taken soon, his father will die in prison. Sebastian Lai also said now is the perfect time for President Trump to step in, saying in part, quote, freeing him now would be a quick and easy way for the Chinese Communist Party to begin reestablishing positive relations with the United States. Securing my father's freedom would burnish Trump's growing reputation for getting things done that have eluded other presidents. President Trump has already managed to secure the release of several international political prisoners, and he would be a hero to many if he added Jimmy Lai to the list. And Sebastian Lai, the son of Catholic pro-democracy advocate Jimmy Lai, joins us now in the studio. Sebastian, so good to see you.
Thank you so much for having me.
Oh, absolutely. Tell us why you're specifically appealing to President Trump and why it's really important for you to be in Washington now.
So the U.S., we've been incredibly grateful for the support of the United States. They were the first state to call for my father's release. President Trump has shown real leadership in my father's case. I mean, it was so moving to hear him mention my father's name. He said that he said 100%, I'll get him free. So, you know, it obviously gives the family a lot of hope. But it's not just getting him free. It would be saving his life because under the current circumstances, there's a high likelihood that my father, who's 77 now, could die in jail in Hong Kong.
If you had the opportunity to talk to President Trump while you're here in Washington, what would you like to say to him?
That, I know that he's a president that gets things done. He's had an incredible record in getting people out of prison. The Hong Kong government is thuggish in how they've been treating my father and other political prisoners, I hope that he saves my father. I hope that he saves my father's life.
And we're all praying for that too. And I know that you also reached out to the UK Prime Minister, made an appeal to meet with him, an urgent plea. Where is that going?
So the United Kingdom in the last few months have been much better on my father's case. They say that it's a priority, and we're very grateful for that. It seems that it's managed. It's being mentioned. My father's being mentioned in all bilateral engagements with China. But my father's 77. He doesn't have that long left. It's not a situation where we could pull punches. And so, I need to meet with the Prime Minister, not just to show that the whole of the United Kingdom is behind my father, but also to tell these, you know, the Hong Kong government and the Chinese government, that this is a top priority case, that the Prime Minister is stands behind the values that my father fought for, the values of freedom, the values of the rule of law, freedom of religion, a free press.
Where do things stand right now with the trial?
So my father has been in jail since the end of 2020. His trial, his national security law trial, started in 2023. And he recently finished recently finished the cross-examination. Now, it's just a blatant case of where he's been, it keeps getting delayed, right? I mean, it was, and the most ridiculous things have happened. I mean, it's a textbook show trial, three government-appointed judges, allegations of witnesses being tortured, and it really doesn't seem like there's going to be an end to it. So I am really worried about my father. Health-wise, he's gone much worse. Unfortunately, he's gaunt. I mean, as you can imagine, if you put a 77-year-old in a little concrete cell by himself, you block off natural light, and you know, in a situation like this, his religion, he's Catholic. Religion is very important for him, and they know that, so they deny him the Eucharist. His link with God, it's absolutely horrible. And in a situation like this, my father's health has gone worse. But he was in front of the judges for a few weeks, and mentally and spiritually, he's still sharp. He's still fighting, and that's, you know, as a son, I'm incredibly proud of him.
And to see more of what Sebastian had to say in this fascinating interview, you can see it in its entirety. Just check out our YouTube page and other social media accounts. Well, today marks 5 years since the declaration of the COVID-19 pandemic. It impacted just about every aspect of our lives, including the way we practiced our faith. Online masses, social distancing in the pews, and no distribution of the blood of Christ. These were just a few of the changes that quickly became the norm. But perhaps the heaviest and the most meaningful impact was felt by those who were dying and their family members. At a time when hospitals were closed to guests, priests were allowed to enter to anoint the dying, giving them not just human contact, but divine as well. And we turn now to Father Ryan Connors, a priest in the Diocese of Providence, who at the time of the pandemic was in the Archdiocese of Boston, and he ministered to people who had COVID-19. Father Ryan, thank you for joining us. Hard to believe it's been 5 years since the pandemic was declared back in 2020. Take us back to that time and give us an idea of what it was like for you.
Tracy, thanks for having me. It's good to be with you. Yes, 5 years ago, it was such an awful time, and such a time we didn't really know what was happening right at the very beginning of the pandemic. I was a professor and a member of the formation faculty at St. John's Seminary in Boston. And 5 years ago at this time, we sent all of the students, all the seminarians home to parishes. And I went to live in a parish myself, and we continued academic instruction by Zoom and kind of waited to see what would happen next.
And Father, I know that you were part of Cardinal O'Malley's task force at the time of 21 priests that were trained safely to anoint COVID-19 patients. What was your reaction to being selected, and what did your training entail?
Yeah, so this was at the very beginning of the pandemic when hospitals and nursing homes were just creating protocols and were super strict at the very beginning, not letting any visitors or even priests in. And so there were many people, many Catholics, who were without the sacraments in hospitals and nursing homes. And so Cardinal O'Malley, to his great credit, really recognized that we had to do everything we could to prevent this. And so he worked with the civil authorities and the hospital authorities to make possible that if there were priests who were quarantined and wouldn't infect anyone else, that they would be available to go and anoint people in these situations. And so for a period of time, I lived with two other priests from the Archdiocese of Boston, and we were available for that ministry. It was really a privileged time in my life, in my priesthood, actually.
Yeah, and another change, too, is in some places, in many places, actually, including here in the nation's capital, masses were canceled during the pandemic. Let's talk about that. What happened in Boston, and what role the Catholic Church played during the pandemic when it comes to outreach and people keeping people alive?
Yeah, it was such a difficult time, and people didn't know what to do, especially right at the beginning. So I don't quibble with civil or ecclesial leaders trying to do their best to figure out how to navigate that very difficult situation. But as I say, to the cardinal's great credit, to make available priests who would ensure that no one would die without the sacraments. He made these priests available, and so it was a manifestation of the church's closeness to people to ensure that even in this difficult time of the pandemic, the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments, so far as possible, was able to continue. So it was, in a certain way, a blessed and a grace-filled time.
Yeah. Father, how do you think the pandemic affected the faithful as a whole, and what do you think we learned?
Yeah, well, obviously, it's a time we never want to return to, and especially in those early days when people didn't know how to navigate the situation. It was, I often say, it was my first pandemic. We were just trying to figure out what to do. But of course, it wasn't the church's first pandemic. In the history of the church, she's had to navigate through these situations before and make the sacraments available to people, sometimes in creative ways, and make clear that even in those situations, the preaching of the gospel and the celebration of the sacraments has to continue as best as we are able.
Well, Father, thank you so much for being with us today and sharing this with us. We really appreciate it. God bless you.
Thank you. God bless you.
Up next on EWTN News Nightly, That's the Spirit, a closer look at the spiritual exercises being held for Vatican leaders. Well, the Holy Father is continuing his treatment and physical therapy at the Gemelli Hospital. As his condition remains stable, the Pope has been able to join via video the Lenten spiritual exercises taking place at the Vatican. EWTN Vatican journalist Benedict Sittergren has more.
Members of the Roman Curia, the departments that assist the Pope in governing the Church, are gathering for spiritual exercises at the Vatican this week. This year, the Lenten retreat is also for lay employees, as well as the officials of the Curia. This religious practice was inspired by St. Ignatius of Loyola. During the 1520s, the saint began writing about the emotions that overtook him, feelings of gratitude and anguish, consolation and sadness. Those meditations are the inspiration for the exercises of today. The Lenten exercises are intended to help the participants to deepen their prayer, help them focus on the season, and make a true journey of personal renewal. Pope Pius XI was so influenced by the writings that he mandated the spiritual exercises for the Holy Father and officials of the Roman Curia almost 100 years ago. For a week, the participants will engage in Lectio Divina, Eucharistic adoration, silent reflection, personal prayer, and daily meditations led by a guest preacher. This year's meditations were offered by Father Roberto Pasolini, the new preacher of the papal household, on the theme The Hope of Eternal Life. On the first day of the retreat, the Franciscan preacher explained why that topic was chosen.
I have been very struck these past days by how many people, including several journalists, have approached me asking, Father, why did you choose the theme of eternal life? Is the Holy Father that unwell? And the simple answer is no. It's because eternal life is our greatest treasure, and we must constantly meditate on it, not because of the Pope's condition, but because of the hope we carry in our hearts.
Because of his hospitalization, Pope Francis has not been able to physically participate in the spiritual exercises with the rest of the Roman Curia. But in his written Angelus address on Sunday, the Pope stressed that he was joining the participants on the retreat spiritually and following it via video link. Over the course of the retreat, Father Pasolini emphasized that the Church's reflection on the eternity of life is not meant to instill fear, but to nourish hope, and that our destiny depends on the freedom with which we choose to live in love.
L'evento della morte non rappresenta la fine del viaggio.
The event of death does not make the end of the journey. But the moment when our relationship with Christ, whether we are fully aware of it or not, will be fully revealed through a judgment that will determine the immediate reward we can hope to receive. To prevent this from becoming a mere calculation, as we may have sometimes risked seeing it in certain periods, the Catechism cites the words of St. John of the Cross, who reminds us, in the twilight of life, we shall be judged on love.
Alla sera della vita saremo giudicati sull'amore.
Father Pasolini stressed that the resurrection of Christ, the promise of eternal life for all, is the hope, essence, and summit of the Christian faith proclaimed by the Council of Nicaea. He highlighted the need for believers to rediscover the value and beauty of eternal life, especially during the holy year of the Jubilee and amidst the Holy Father's current suffering. The retreat will conclude on Friday, which will mark 1 month since the Pope's hospitalization. In Rome, Benedictia de Grian, EWTN News Nightly.
And we thank you for watching tonight. Remember, you can follow us on social media, Facebook, X, and Instagram at EWTN News Nightly. I'm Tracy Sable. Good night, and God bless.